activities, his attributes. And the four questions I come to ask when reading a portion of Scripture is what does it tell me of who God is? What's he doing? Who am I? Where do I get my identity from? In light of God, of who God is and what he's doing, and what is my response to that? And there are actually five questions, because the other one is, how do I respond? So we made a list. I was going to bring it today, but I didn't. I forgot it, because I'm forgetful. And so the first Sunday I spoke, I said, we learned that God speaks, God commands, and God sends. And I have to avoid the trap here of preaching three sermons and then getting to the one I'm going to preach. The following Sunday, I preached that God was just, merciful, compassionate, patient, gracious. But to what end is God all these things? And Jeff Vanderselt puts it this way, what God has done to you, he intends to do through you. So we work for justice because God is just and because of the infinite justice we have received. We live lives of mercy because of the infinite mercy we've received from God. We are compassionate because of the infinite compassion that we have received from God, and we are gracious because of the infinite grace we have received. And all of this is empowered through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So now we finally get to Jonah. And as always, you really have to wonder why God put Jonah in the Bible. Why would he include Jonah? Now, my opinion, and I remember I always say, be careful when I say it's my opinion, or I think, or any preacher says that. But as I look and I read Jonah over and over again, as far as I could see, Jonah was a cowardly, indifferent, rebellious, pouty prophet who even in his obedience, he did only the bare minimum. That pretty well described me. God can use Jonah and pursue Jonah. God can use us or me or anyone he chooses, and he will pursue those who call. He called. Jonah was just a real, raw human being. The book of Jonah starts that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come out before me. And Jonah, he turned tail and ran. Why? And he gives the answer in chapter 4, and he said, he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said? This is why he ran. And that when I was in my country, and that is why I made haste to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. He turned tail and ran. There's an account in Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to read it for you this morning because there's a statement that the father of the son makes that kind of explains where I'm at and kind of explains our whole state of how we are. So we're going to read Mark chapter 9, verses 20 to 29, and we're going to pick the story up partway through. And so they brought the boy to him. This was a boy who had they thought he was possessed, that whenever he's seized, he was thrown down, he grinds his teeth. And he says, they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him immediately, that's the evil spirit, convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "We could not cast it out. Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help me in my unbelief." So today we're actually going to do something a little bit different as we go through the account of Jonah. I want us to pause every bit, every once in a while. And we're going to pause and we're just going to take some quiet time to reflect. And we know we don't like quiet, right, Jim? And I'm going to ask some questions as we reflect, because there's a lot in Jonah that just drives us to reflect on who we are. It drives us to confession. It drives us to repentance. It drives us to worship. It drives us to obedience. And I really want us to just take time today just to take a few moments, and I'll tell you when, to just reflect on what the story's telling us. I believe, and help me in my unbelief. That statement in many ways describes Jonah, and as we go through the account this morning, I'll repeatedly ask a question. What is Jonah not believing or is believing about God? And we'll pause for a few minutes and ask ourselves some questions. So Jonah buys himself a ticket to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord, a statement repeated twice in verse 3 and again in verse 10. Now, for all his faults, Jonah was not an ignorant man. He was a prophet of God, but I kind of shake my head. How does he really expect to run away from the presence of God? That's impossible. So the question becomes, what was Jonah believing about who God is that was not true? Jonah believed that the presence of God was limited to a specific place, that would be Jerusalem, specifically the temple. And in his mind, Jonah could actually run away from the presence of God. Jonah placed limitations on God. So the question for us this morning, and in your and my and our disobedience, what limitations are we putting on God? Take time to examine yourself and quietly reflect on areas where you are limiting God. I believe. Help me in my unbelief. So God sends a great storm that buffets the boat and threatens to break up the ship. And the sailors are afraid and they call out to their gods, which were many. And Jonah was asleep. He was completely and utterly indifferent, unaware to the actions of God. He was believing that God was impotent. God had no power over him or his circumstances. His God was a tame lion. Jonah did not care. Jonah could not see God. Reflect for a moment of where in your life is God impotent? Where are we indifferent to God? Are we asleep in the storm? Take time to examine yourself and quietly reflect on areas where you may be indifferent to God. I believe, help me in my unbelief. So the captain comes down and wakes up Jonah. Call out to your God, he says. Now, isn't it interesting? Jonah is asleep in this boat. The boat's being buffeted and torn about and bouncing up and down, and Jonah's sound asleep, completely oblivious to what's going on. It actually takes someone else to come and wake him up. Someone actually had to go down and wake him up. He didn't wake up on his own. He didn't independently wake up. Someone had to go down and say, "Hey, Jonah, look, there's a storm." So in an attempt to assign some blame, the sailors decide to draw lots. And the lot falls to Jonah. And the sailors ask Jonah to give an account of who he is. What is he doing? Why is he there? What is going on? And Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now we know that Jonah actually believes something. We hear where his beliefs truly lie. When asked a question, he knew exactly what to say. And the sailors say to him, "Well, what have you done?" They knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. There appears to be a disconnect. And perhaps the sailors see, how can that God, creator of the heavens and earth, be so fearful or awesome that you do not have to obey him? Or they do not see, because although Jonah spoke the truth, his God to them appears to be absolutely no different. So the question is, where do we know God's word but have not allowed it to change our lives? Where is God in our lives? Where is it that we know about God, but do we truly know him? I believe. Help me in my unbelief. The story continues and the storm rages, and they ask, what must we do? I go back to Acts where he says, what must we do to be saved? I think that's the question they're being asked. And Jonah said, pick me up, throw me in the sea, because all of this is my fault. But the sailors continue to row to shore, and the storm grows more and more tempestuous. Therefore, it says therefore in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah in chapter 1 says, therefore they called out to the Lord, the sailors. And I always read, if you think about when you see the word therefore, you have to remember, what is it therefore? And it just draws back to everything that's happened before. Here's this man, he's running away from God, he told them so, he gets on the boat, they get away from shore, a huge storm comes up, he's asleep, they wake him up. He draws lots, so it is his fault. He says, who it is, I am a Hebrew, and this is the Lord who made heaven and earth, and I fear him. And then they go, and they keep rowing, and the storm gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And it says, the sailors cried out to the Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not his innocent blood upon us, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. And they pick Jonah up, and they toss him into the sea, and the sea was calmed. And the sailors' response, they worshiped in awe and wonder and repented. Take a moment and thank God for all he has done. Take a moment in your heart to worship God, the maker of heaven and earth, who does as he pleases. I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And God sends a great fish that swallowed Jonah, and he is in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And I don't know whether it was a flannel graph I saw when I was a child, or it was perhaps VeggieTales. But I have this picture of when they tossed Jonah off the boat, he's floating around, the sea's calm, and he's waving, and the fish comes and grabs him, right? I don't think that's how it happened, but it's in my mind. And God sends the fish, and it swallows him 3 days and three nights. And Jonah prays this prayer. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now we see Jonah's heart. Yeah, he ran away, he was disobedient, he was sound asleep, he said the right things, but now we see and we hear Jonah's heart as he confesses and repents. He acknowledges that it is God who put him in the great fish. It was God's waves that covered him. Jonah feels without hope, drowning, tangled in weeds, sinking to the deep. He knows that God hears his prayers, that God, only God, can save him. And his response is he thanks and worships God, a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Jonah humbles himself, and his last words sum up all his heart. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What he expected, those were his last words. He thought his life was over. His prayer was not to get out of the fish. Interestingly enough, salvation for him was not an escape from his circumstances. Salvation was his confession, his humble confession that God saves, and he surrendered himself to the faithful Creator. There must be places in our lives where we feel without hope, where circumstances are overwhelming. Is there a place in our lives where we're just weary and worn out and cannot carry on? Meditate on that for a moment. Thank God for what he has done. I believe, help me in my unbelief. And God has the fish spew Jonah up on dry land. There is a visual image there I cannot get out of my head. And God says to him, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out the message that I will tell you. And Jonah begins the 800-mile walk across the desert to Nineveh. I read this commentary. There was this big argument whether he was clean or dirty when he arrived in Nineveh. This one guy said, I'm sure he stopped and had a shower, like washed and bathed, because it was 800 miles. And it wasn't easy 800 miles. If you go kind of the route he would have taken in the Crusades, an entire army died in that desert. Right? Like, it was not like an easy walk. It was. And it didn't take him like, I always think it's instantaneous. He got out of the thing and he shows up in Nineveh. No, it was a long journey. He had lots of time to think from the time he left the shore to the time he got to Nineveh. And he gets to the great city, 120,000 people. 3 days, it's a huge city, 3 days to get across it. And he walks in for a day and he preaches this great sermon. Yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Jonah obeyed God, sort of. He did exactly what God had asked him to do. He did his duty. He walked in, he warned, he left. He had a job to do and he did it. He did not see with the heart of mercy and compassion the lost people of Nineveh, 120,000 people and much cattle. He just did what he had to do. How often do we feel like we're just doing our duty and it's enough to save us? Where are we believing that if we just follow the rules, then I am okay with God. Who are the people that God has called you to that you need to soften your heart and see them, really see them and have mercy? I believe, help me in my unbelief. And the people of Nineveh repent. God shows great mercy and compassion, and he relents from disaster. It was a huge revival in Nineveh. They repented and they said, maybe if we repent, maybe. They didn't even know God would relent. Maybe. Even the king got down from his throne. And when a king would get down from his throne, that would really be saying, there's a greater king than me. And they had sackcloth and ashes and repented from the disaster. And they were an evil people. And Jonah is angry. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah had decided that the people of Nineveh had deserved death. He had no compassion. He had no love. He wanted justice because they were an evil people. They were like a locust. Like most countries that would invade another country, they would move in, they would conquer the country, they would kind of leave things intact so that they would occupy the country, but the people would still be there. The people of Nineveh would just wipe out the villages as they went, like a herd of locusts, and death was around them. If you read in Nahum, there's a description that the bodies piled one on another. And Jonah, he knew these people, and in his mind and in his heart, they did not deserve mercy. And he was angry that God would show mercy. But he forgot what God had done for him. He had blatantly disobeyed God. God had every right to destroy Jonah. God could have left him to rot in the belly of a great fish. But God rescued him and saved him. Even when God uses a plant to comfort Jonah, to give him shade, and then the plant, God withers the plant, and Jonah has to sit in the baking sun, still he does not see, and he just wants to die. Are we really content with God when he does not do what we want him to do? Do we only thank God for his mercy and faithfulness when we are the object of it? Are you angry with God today? I believe, help me in my unbelief. And so the account of Jonah ends. And should not I pity, says God, Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. There's no resolution. There's no closure at the end of it. It's like there's a piece missing. Jonah's sitting, I have this picture, above the city in the hot baking sun, whining and wishing he were dead. And that's it. There seems to be something not there. The story has no end. We don't know what happens to Jonah. But he must have got up and gone back. Because he had to tell somebody this story. Right? He either had to write it down or he had to tell someone. So he must have gone back. Must have survived. So as we look at this account, the most amazing thing is not a storm ceasing because they tossed Jonah from a boat. not being swallowed even by a great fish, not being thrown up on a beach, not even the repentance of a great city from the debauchery and unrestrained evil. The amazing thing is that God never abandoned Jonah. He continued to pursue Jonah, to show Jonah mercy, even when most of the time Jonah's behavior, his disobedience, indifference, and rebellion, Jonah deserved death like the people of Nineveh, God's steadfast love endured. So I have hope. I am so like Jonah. I am disobedient, and it seems every minute. I am a rebel who bows down to the idols all around, and I am indifferent and cannot see the work of God all around me. But God, being rich in mercy, is transforming me from one degree of glory to another. God's love for me and for us never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because it is not my behavior or my circumstances that determine my standing as a child of God. It is only the work of Christ, the grace that we've been given. And God has given us a better Jonah. Christ was not a prophet or just a man. He was God's Son, Emmanuel, God with us. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, to bring salvation to the world. Christ obeyed all things the Father commanded and asked of him. He did everything the Father commanded. He was the willing sacrifice that could appease God's wrath and calm the storm. He was asleep at the back of a boat because he was assured of his Father's faithfulness. He stood up, he spoke, and the waves and the wind stopped. He was entombed, dead and buried for 3 days. Like Jonah in the belly of a great fish, Christ was killed, died and buried, and he rose again. And all this, Christ was without sin, perfect, blameless, and holy, so that God could show us mercy. Christ lived the life I could not live, and he died the death I should have. And he rose again and ascended into heaven with all power, authority, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. I've been saved by the penalty of sin, death, because Christ died in my place, and I need not feel the shame. I am being saved from the power of sin. I should feel no guilt because God sent his Spirit to dwell in me, to empower me, to protect me, to lead me in all truth, to sanctify me as I am changed from one degree of glory to the other. And the Spirit is my guarantee that God will do what he said and what he promised to do. And I will be saved someday from the presence of sin, and I will be with him in the heavenlies. There will be no crying, no sickness, no pain, no hunger, no suffering. And because of that, I have great hope. And all of this to the praise of God's glorious grace. I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Let's pray. God, help us in our unbelief. And I thank you that you did send Christ, your Son, to dwell among us. Because there's absolutely nothing I could physically possibly do to appease you. It's only Christ. And when you look at me, you only see your Son. You do not see my disobedience, my indifference, my rebellion. Jesus says, look at me, Father. He is clothed in my righteousness. Look at me, Father. God, you have graced us so graciously. You've shown us such great mercy, compassion, love, a love that endures forever. God, as we take time this morning to remember, as you commanded us, on the night you were betrayed, you took a cup took bread and he broke it. You said, take and eat, this is my body broken for you. And you took a cup. You said, this is my blood poured out as a ransom for many. Do this as often as you meet in remembrance of me. God, today help us to remember who we are. God, as we've examined ourselves, that you have washed us clean, that you are the perfect sacrifice. Remember that we are your church, your bride, and we are holy, chosen, and blameless only because of Christ.